If you turn back in God's word to Matthew chapter 6, now as you do, I'm going to pray and ask for God's help. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word is truth. Please, by your spirit, would you speak into each of our hearts now? Would you challenge us, change us, conform us to the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I wonder if you can remember the best teacher you had in school. Have a think about what made them such a good teacher, what made their lessons so very good. I imagine it might be something like this. You knew they cared about you, and they took time to explain how things should be done. That's usually the way it works in school. Well, this morning we're going to hear from the world's best teacher, and I can assure you it's not me. No, we're going to be taught how to pray by the Lord Jesus from the Lord's Prayer. And I'm sure that it's a prayer that lots of us know well, yet Jesus is an expert teacher, and he wants his prayer to become our prayer. And so here's your starter. Do you know how to pray? I imagine lots of us would say, of course, Phil. Yeah, I can pray. I've been praying for longer than you've been alive. But more precisely, do we, as those living in the kingdom of God, know how to pray? It's not why or when we pray, or even what we should pray that counts, but how we should pray that's the key. Now, this lesson from Jesus, it sits in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Think of the Sermon on the Mount like a mountain, and we're at its peak. There are 116 verses that come before this and 114 that come after it. This really is the high point of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, speaking of mountains, Jesus is sat on a mountain here as he teaches all the disciples how to live as God's people living in God's kingdom. Matthew 5 verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." Now if you're anything like me, you might be thinking, teaching outside is not easy, is it? But imagine on a mountain, you've got the views, the vistas, you've got the sheep, and there's no toilets there, is there? But actually, where Jesus is teaching is important. It's a significant thing, because Jesus is not the first person to be up a mountain and teaching about how we should live. You see, Moses had been given the law, the Ten Commandments, on a mountain. And he taught them to the people as they journeyed to the Promised Land. And now we have Jesus fulfilling this. Jesus is on a mountain, but he's not bringing the law this time, but showing that he, as God's king, bringing God's kingdom, had come to fulfill the law. So let's be clear here. Jesus was teaching God's people how they should live, and specifically how they should pray. And now 2,000 years later, we're in class with Jesus as those journeying towards the promised land of eternity. And he's teaching us how we should pray this morning. So hopefully I've painted a picture of where we're at in God's word. Let me show you where we're going now. Let me give you a road map. For those of you that are going to take notes, here is a theme of the passage. God's people pray to their Father for his glory and their good. God's people pray to their Father for his glory and their good. And as we move through chapter 6, Jesus, the expert teacher, is going to teach us firstly how not to pray. And then he's going to show us how we should pray. So firstly, how not to pray. To be seen by others and with many words. Verses 5 to 8. Let's read verse 5. Turn back with me, please. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." Jesus teaches the disciples, don't pray to be seen by others. And he tells them what will happen if they do. they won't enjoy the rewards from heaven. Because this is not how we should pray. In fact, Jesus, he says, being seen by others is the only reward you're going to get if you pray to be seen by others. You won't get the reward from your Father. Jesus then goes on to warn about long-winded, lengthy prayers. Prayed because people think that somehow God's going to be more likely to answer a long-winded prayer than a short prayer. No, Jesus says that's nonsense too. And here is the reason why. Look down with me at verse 8. We need to remember, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before we ask him. So we don't need lengthy, long-winded prayers. It's kind of like going out for your weekly shop. You've got an idea in mind of what you want to buy. You arrive at the supermarket and you find you're shopping. It's been paid for. It's been bagged up. It's in a trolley waiting for you, as though someone knew what you wanted before you asked for it. Do you get it? In the same way, when we come to pray to our Father, he knows what we need before we ask him. That should help us to pray with great confidence. That should encourage us to come to God in prayer. And so, having been taught a lesson about how not to pray, we now get Jesus, who provides a model prayer for us. And we're going to see next, we're to pray to our Father for his glory, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at verse 9. This then is how you should pray, he says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus begins by saying, our Father. Jesus is going to encourage us to pray to his Father and our Father. And wonderfully, if you're a Christian here, then God is your Father. He's adopted you into his family. That is a privilege of the Christian faith, friends. And it's a reminder that we are loved not because of anything we've done, because God has chosen us. Isn't that an encouragement for us this morning? We're told in the letter to the Ephesians from Paul, Ephesians 1 verse 5, says that God predestined us. That just means he chose us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It's not because you're a good person that he chose you. It's because he loves you. And it was his pleasure and goodwill to choose you. So God's people are to pray to our Father. And where are they to pray to him? Look back with me to verse 9. Our Father in heaven. You see that heaven is the place where our Father reigns and rules. He is present to bless us, and it's a place of all power and all authority. And you and I, if we call God our Father, have access to our loving Father in heaven. What a privilege, what a place for us to start our prayer. It's the framework, it's the lens we come to pray. Everything that comes next is through the lens of our Father in heaven. And this reminds me of this iconic image. Think about this. This is the Father in the place of all authority. This is the President of the United States, JFK, and he's got his boy there, his son called John Jr. John Jr. is exploring the desk in the White House. I hope you see the link here. This shows the awesome access that the son has to the Father in the most important place of power, the White House. No one else but a son or daughter of JFK has this kind of access. And this is the key. No one else has this kind of access to God other than a son or daughter. I hope you see that. And for those first hearers on that mountain, for Matthew's first readers, this would have been such an encouragement. It would have changed their mindset to prayer as they listened to God's King teaching about life in God's kingdom. And they, like us, we need to remember that we come to our Father in heaven, the one who has adopted us and loves us and is in the place of all power and authority to bless us. This is the lens. This is the framework we come to pray next in. So having been taught to pray our Father in heaven, Jesus then gives us three petitions or three requests that leads to God's glory. And the first one is there. Let's read it. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this petition, this request, is that God would be treated with the highest honor. Why? Because he's holy. Because he's completely other. Because he's been set apart. We want to pray that hallowed would be his name. I don't know if you're anything like me. I'm proud of the good stock name. It carries weight, I think. It's important for me to be thought highly of. People to treat the good stock name well. How much more God? How much more God? We need to hallow his name. We need to treat his name with honor, and that brings him glory. Our next petition is that your kingdom come. You see, God's kingdom is a frequent theme in Matthew's gospel. And it doesn't mean a physical kingdom, as Jesus' first hearers might have expected. It's not like the land that King Charles might own. No, instead it talks of the spiritual reign of God in the hearts of those who follow and love him. And so we pray, your kingdom come. And it's a prayer, it's a request that longs that more and more people would turn in faith and pledge their allegiance to King Jesus. It's a petition that God's kingdom would break into the lives of people. In Matthew 3, verse 2, just a page or two before this, John the Baptist is preparing for the arrival of King Jesus, and he instructs the people to repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as they do, as God's kingdom comes in the lives of our family and friends, this brings glory to God. This hallows his name. So Jesus is teaching how to pray as those living in God's kingdom. And we should pray that God's name is hallowed, it is honored because it is holy, and for his kingdom to come in the lives of others. And thirdly, our third petition to our Father in heaven is that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here's a quick quiz. Where on earth do things happen first? Or which country do things usually happen first in? Here is the answer. It's New Zealand. Why? Well, New Zealand is one of the first countries to start a new day because it's to the far east of the UK. And as an island, it's a fairly, well, it's a self-contained island nation. So you get lots of banks and lots of multinationals that will go to New Zealand and they'll test out things like software. And they'll test out and try out new things there. And if it works in New Zealand, it'll get rolled out across the rest of the world. You see, things usually happen first in New Zealand before they become true across the rest of the world. Well, that's what happens in heaven. In heaven, what is true will eventually become true on earth. And so Jesus teaches us to pray that what is true in heaven, that God's will is done, also happens on earth. Do you see it there? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that in heaven, that everyone, they submit to God. They submit to his rule and his will for their life. And Jesus is teaching them and us that this would be the case on earth. So as you pray for your loved ones, your family, your friends, as you pray that God's will is seen in their lives, that they would come to him as their Father in heaven. And as we do this, God is given all the glory. Now look, if I'm honest, this is not how I've been praying. My prayers tend to be about me and what I want and what I think I need. And so hearing from Jesus in this has been hugely helpful in the last week or two. It's sort of transformed my prayers and how I'm praying at the moment, really. But it's made me also stop and think, why don't we pray like this? Why don't I pray like this? And I think it's because we've lost that sense of awe and wonder about having access to our Father in heaven and the fact that he knows what we need already. So we need to prioritize praying for God's glory and his kingdom to come. So we saw how not to pray. We've seen how we should pray for our Father's glory. And thirdly, and finally, how should we pray for ourselves then? Well, we see now, we pray to our Father for our good. And once again, we get three petitions or requests for those living in God's kingdom. We see a prayer for God to provide, a prayer for him to pardon, and a prayer for him to protect. So when we pray for our good, we pray for God to provide. Let's read that one. Do you see it? Give us today our daily bread. We're praying for God to provide for us. You see, Jesus knew that bread was a staple of any diet. It was necessity of life. And it was also seen as a symbol of physical needs. And so Jesus tells the disciples to pray to your Father in heaven and pray that he provides for your needs. It's a good prayer to pray. And they would, of course, would have known Proverbs. They'd have known Proverbs 30, verse 8. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. And they were to come and approach the same God who had provided for God's people journeying towards the promised land. You see, back in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, then the Lord, he said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. You see, the Lord provided for his people journeying towards the promised land then, and Jesus urges his followers to request their daily bread now. God provided then, so we can trust him to provide for us now. So Jesus instructs them and us to pray that God provides for us, and next, to pray for God's pardon too. I hope you see that. Let's look at verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Having moved from physical needs, we now move to spiritual matters, the need for God to forgive us our daily debts. The idea here is this is not a prayer to be saved again. It's not a prayer to be brought into the kingdom of God, for him to declare us righteous with him. No, this is a daily prayer asking our Father to forgive us our debts. The offences, the faults that we rack up against God, which affect the relationship we have with him. Much like when I was younger, I needed to fairly regularly apologise to my Father for things I'd done wrong. The things that had meant that the relationship in our household was strained, as my mum would say. I needed to come and apologise to him almost each and every day. If you ever get a chance to meet my Father, please don't ask him about the many times I spoke rudely to him, or came home late at night, or just drank all the milk in the fridge. Jesus tells us to ask God that he forgives us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Quite simply, Jesus assumes that in asking God to forgive us, we've already forgiven other people. Just get down to verse 14 for me, please, here. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your sins. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. These are stark words. These are hard words for us to hear, I'm sure. But aren't they common sense? If we were to read on, turn to Matthew chapter 18, we'd read about the unforgiving servant. Oh, I'm sorry, my phone is ringing. Excuse me, I'm so sorry, just hold on for a second. How awkward. Hello, through to Phil Stock. Yeah, it's the Halifax Bank. Just hold on. Yes, 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 we do bank with you. Yes, we bought our house with you. We've got a rather large loan, I know. Yes, yes. Oh, you're cancelling it. They're cancelling the mortgage. Oh, the debt's been cancelled, has it? Oh, fantastic. I'm so delighted. My wife will be so pleased. She'll be really happy with that. Oh, thank you so much. Great. Okay, thank you. I am delighted. I'm over the moon. Thank you so much. Bye-bye. Did you hear that? My debt's been cancelled. Wonderful. Hang on, Matt. you owe me £10. No, no, no. Look, if you don't pay, I'm going to call the police. And they're going to arrest you and take you to prison, and you won't get out until you pay. What a ridiculous way to behave. I hope you agree. If we recognize what it means to have our massive debt cancelled by God, our sin wiped away, then surely we're going to be willing to forgive others. Our huge debt against God cancelled, washed away, wiped away because of Jesus Christ, then we should be willing to forgive others. This is the lesson from Jesus. As those forgiven by God, we forgive others. However, there is a caveat or two here I think that's important to share. There may be rare occasions when we've been hurt by someone else and having to forgive them will take time. Or perhaps it'll take a conversation with that person or the support of a third party. We know that forgiveness can come in time with the Lord's help. God knows this. God will help you. However, all that being said, the pattern of prayer here is forgive other people when they sin against you as your Heavenly Father has chosen to forgive you. So friends, can I gently ask you, what stops you praying each day for God to forgive your debts? Is it just a lack of free time and your prayers are rushed? Is it, I guess, a failure to recognize you've sinned in the first place and are in debt, in spiritual debt in the first place? Good place to start might be to ask God to search your heart and show you where you're in spiritual debt. Or perhaps you're finding it hard to forgive someone. Do you need to lay this burden, this weight down before the throne of grace and come before your Father in heaven who knows what you need and ask him to help you to forgive that person? Perhaps it will need to happen again and again and again. But God is good. He can help you. And so thirdly, in praying for our good, we've seen we're to pray to God to provide. We're to pray for pardon. And thirdly, and finally, we're to pray for protection, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus knew what God's people were like. They were tempted to grumble. They were tempted to moan, even to worship false idols as they journeyed towards the promised land. He knew what they were like. Jesus himself had experienced his own temptation by Satan. In chapter 4, verse 1, if we were to flick back, we'd read these words. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread. Here Jesus longs that his people would protect themselves. He wants them to pray not only that God would provide bread, but he would protect them from temptation and deliver them from Satan. Elsewhere, we're told that Satan is described as a prowling lion. We get that picture. He's prowling like a lion. Why not pray that God protects you from Satan, the prowling lion and temptation? It's what Jesus longs his people would pray for. It's a good prayer for us to pray. So Jesus has very clearly, I hope, taught us how we should pray for ourselves, for God to provide, for God to pardon, and God to protect his people. And as we draw to an end now, as we think about what we've learned about Jesus' teaching here on prayer, I pray that by God's Spirit, that we would have, whether we pray this 1,000 times, or perhaps it's the first time we've looked at this, we would have learned something new. Look, if you're not currently part of God's kingdom yet, you know that Jesus isn't your king, then can I gently ask you won't you come to a Father in heaven like this? One who promises to provide for you. One who will pardon you for your sins and cancel your debts. The one who will protect you from the eternal consequences of your sins and Satan. Because the good news of the Bible is that anyone can come and ask God to forgive them their debts. Because wonderfully, the debt we owe God because of our sin has been paid for by Jesus at the cross. You see, Jesus died in your place on the cross. He's paid your debt once and for all. And all you need do is to repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Because the truth is that God's King Jesus is going to return soon. He's going to usher in God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Why not turn and come to our Father in heaven now, who loves you and gave his only son for you? There isn't a better time. Look, and if you are part of God's kingdom here, you trust in Jesus as King, you have done for many years, how will what Jesus has taught you help you to pray as you too journey towards the promised land of eternity in heaven? Perhaps you need to remember that God knows what you need before you even ask it. Because he's your Father in heaven, so we pray to him for his glory and for our good. Can I encourage us now to pray the Lord's Prayer out loud? I think it would be great to take it from being the Lord's Prayer and to make it our prayer. So we're going to read it out aloud, and then I'm going to leave just about 30 seconds or so where we can pray a number of these things into our own hearts. We can ask God to explore and work in our hearts. So we'll pray this out loud, and then I'll leave a gap of about 30 seconds, and then I'll pray for us. So we're going to begin with our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Let's pray quietly. Our gracious Father in heaven, how we praise you and thank you that you are indeed our Father in heaven. Father, help us as we come to pray to you each day. Help us to pray, Father, for your glory and for our good. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is a great teacher. And thank you that he died for our sins. Thank you that he now reigns and rules as our Lord and Savior in heaven. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to ask that you would get all the glory because, Father, great things you have done. Amen.